Evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be here tonight with you all again. Hopefully you all had a good day today. Well, I told you last night that I would give you an opportunity to share if there's anything on your heart or anything that stood out to you, that now is your opportunity to do so. So feel free. Does someone have a word of testimony or something that stood out to you from last evening's service? Feel free to share something. Seated. Well, this evening I would like to look at a subject that our brother Tim already alluded to, and he talked about light, which is an aspect of God, and I would like to really take a deeper look into who God is and who God would like to be to us. Tim told us that God is light, the author of light, the creator of light. But what is interesting to me, the verse came to my mind as he was speaking, but I don't know where it was. So I didn't flip to it. But somewhere I think it says that light and darkness are the same to God. It makes no difference, you know, because he is light. And I did think about when Jesus was on the cross, God had the power to make it be completely dark in the middle of the day. That's our God. You know, he has power to make light and darkness. And in that period of time, it still wasn't. I am convinced that God saw Jesus on the cross just as clearly as if it would have been a bright, sunny day. That's the power of our God. Well, I would like to challenge each of us to stop and consider our concept of who God is. Who is God to us? Who is God? What place does God have in your life? Now, probably all of us would, if you were asked that question, you'd say, you know, it's God, and then it's family, and then it's business, and then it's God, family, church, whatever. You would have that order, okay? Because we're trained to say that. Let's just be honest. That we're probably, and hopefully that it would come from our heart. But the right reality is that every one of us have a order that we look at it. Where does God fit into that? Where does God fit into my life? You know, when things happen in my life, do I call 911 or do I call God? You know, there's times to call 911. Don't hesitate to do that. But get my point. What is your connection with God? I believe that many Christians tend to have an inadequate concept of who God is and what he would like to do for them. Later on this week, if God allows and provides, I'd like to preach a message on the tremendous power that is available to us as believers. But tonight, I'd like to just really unpack who God is and who God would like to be for us. I believe that God desires to speak to us in our daily lives, in our everyday clothes, even in our small choices, the little things that we do. Yes, in the big things, but even in the little things, even in our longings and dreams and aspiration, God wants to be a part of that. I'm convinced of that. The goal of this message tonight is to prove without a shadow of doubt the existence of God and to help us to see this living God walking beside us in our daily lives. The first thing I would like to look at is the existence of God. The existence of God. Did you ever wonder if God really exists? Did you ever wonder that? There's people that do. I must admit, there's times in my life when I just stopped for a moment and said, does God really exist? Does God really exist? How much proof would you need to prove that there is a God? You know, there's many books that have been written about this subject. There's been debates. If you've ever watched Ken Ham debate this with scientists, you know, on is there a God? What is the evidence? But if you had 5 minutes to prove that there is a God, how would you go about doing it? How would you go about doing it? What verses would you turn to that would convince your opponent who's challenging you? What would you use for evidence? Well, you know what? In the Old Testament, there are 33 verses that use these exact words. I am the Lord your God. And that's the title of my message this evening. I am the Lord your God. And I'm convinced that God would like for us to understand that. He would like for us to grasp that and never forget it, that I am the Lord your God. In Numbers 15, verse 39, that phrase is in there twice in one verse. It says, this is the exact phrase, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. How much clearer can you state it than that? You know, no, God was just telling the people of Israel that I am the Lord your God. But you know that over and over again, the children of Israel forgot this. They forgot that they had been rescued from slavery. They forgot who God was. Remember the time when they made that golden calf? Why did they do that? Why did they make that golden calf? Turn with me into Exodus 31 to really quickly look at that couple verses about this account. And just today when I was studying again, this very familiar story, there's something that just jumped out at me that I don't know if I've noticed before. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 32, the first four verses. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As far as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And we read this account, we say, how in the world could they got to this point? I mean, the verse that I just read to you, God had clearly said, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. What part of that didn't they understand? And here Moses goes up on the mountain to speak with God, and this quickly they forget it. How is that possible? We say, how is this possible? What was going on here? Why did Aaron say this? Look at what Aaron said. This was Moses' brother who had been part of the God had sent them to rescue the people. And he says, These be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What was going on here? And that's what I'd like to point out just briefly here, what I believe that was going on here. I believe the key of what was going on here can be found in verse 1 at the very end of the verse. It says, This man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know where he is. Those are my own words there. We don't know where he is. The focus was on man, okay? And I believe that somehow Aaron decided he was going to fill that spot. He was going to be that man that was in the forefront now. They had been trusting apparently in man, and Moses went up on the mountain. They forgot that it was God. It was not man that had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron was tempted to fill that role. And I've often wondered why God didn't punish Aaron worse than he did. That's God's job, not mine. But that was a tremendously terrible thing to do. But they were trusting in man and not on the true God of heaven. Well, before we get too condemning and self-righteous here, how different are we? How different are we really? What would it take to completely firmly convince us that God exists and that he is able to meet every need we'll ever meet anytime? What miracle would God have to perform in our lives to keep us focused on him unwaveringly? Would he have to do some miracle? Heal us miraculously? Protect us from danger? What would it take to get us to have that solid a grasp on who God is? Or what if tonight we would step outside to go home and we look up at the sky and God would have rearranged the stars, and up there in mile high letters are these words, I exist, the God of the universe. Would that convince us? Would that be enough? Or what if the building would just start shaking right now and a voice would say, I am the Lord your God. Would that do it? Would that do it? Or maybe you could have a handwriting on the wall like happened before. Well, obviously, if either of those things would happen, it would have a tremendous impact. It would go viral, right? Everyone would hear about it. They would say, Did you see those words in the sky? But what long-term impact would it have on the world? That's my question. How long would it keep our attention? How long would we think about it? Well, I'm going to tell you right now that our God that we serve, that I am promoting tonight, has done miracles bigger than that. Okay? He has done bigger things than that. But so many times we forget that. Just the fact that you're sitting here tonight and you are alive, every birth is a miracle. Every breath of life that you take is a miracle. Every time that something goes wrong in your body and God heals you, that is a miracle. There's so many things that God does. Why do we so often forget who God is? God has made himself known in many, many different ways, but sadly, with only short-lived results. Look, I'd like to look at another account in the Old Testament found in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, here is a story of an ungodly man who brings tremendous focus on the true God of heaven. I'm not going to take time to read the whole story. We all know that Daniel 3 is the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown in the fire furnace because they refused to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But it's a beautiful story. I wish we had time to look at the whole story, but I would like to draw our attention to verse 26 to 30. 26 to 30. So that they were thrown in the fire, these men were thrown in there, and now verse 26 of Daniel 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spake, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. Notice that. The servants of the Most High God. Who told him that they were the servants of the Most High God? Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. The princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Now, this is what I will want you to pay attention to. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted unto him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Tremendous testimony. Just listen to this. I mean, the king was just, I can imagine he was just on fire. But do you believe that anybody ever got cut in pieces and anybody's houses were made into dunghills? I don't think so. You know, it is so easy in an emotional experience like that, or we see what I just described up in the sky, or whatever it might be, and we say, wow, that's the God we serve. But then Monday morning or Tuesday morning or whatever comes along and we face some challenge, and suddenly, how big is our God then? You know, I don't believe that this had any long-lasting effect on Nebuchadnezzar's life. Now, we could go on the next chapter, and we're not sure all the sequence of events, when all those things happened. But the point is, how long do we remember when God does a work in our life? The key verse that I would like to really focus on tonight is found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, Take heed, brethren, that's us tonight, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay? How is that possible? How can we depart from the living God? Well, what Paul is saying to the Hebrew writer here is saying, take heed. It's possible. We can do it regardless how on fire you are for the Lord. It is possible to depart from believing in the living God. I'm sure there probably are no atheists in the audience tonight. Maybe there are. I don't know. But we might never, ever admit to being an atheist, and hopefully we're not. But does our life show, does it give evidence that we believe in a living God, that we actually depend on him, that we actually depend on this God? How much do you depend on God? You know, when you go to the hospital sometimes, you're there with the doctor, and they ask you this question, they say, well, what's your pain on a scale of 1 to 10? What's your faith and trust in God on a scale of 1 to 10? Ask yourself that question. You know, when you face a situation, where's the level of faith? Your trust and confidence in God. Like I said earlier, most of us know what the right thing to say in the right time in the right situation. We've been trained to do that. But the question I want to ask and keep asking this evening, does our life portray to our family, to the ones around us, that we believe in the living God, that we trust in Him. That is who we turn to. That is who we look to help us make our decisions. That is who we rely on. Parents, are your children convinced that there is a God by your action and your trust? You know, how we react to circumstances is going to make a difference in how our children view God. It's reality. That's the truth. It's true. Because we as their parents are their first authority figure. We're their first God as such. They see us as their, who they depend on. So there's a tremendous responsibility in that aspect. Well, brothers and sisters, I am convinced this evening that we are entering into a time in our lives like never faced before. We're about to face pressures that are tremendous, I believe. You know, there's so much mistrust in the government. There's even mistrust in church leadership. There's even mistrust in the institution of church. There's even people that don't trust God. That's the honest truth. And we're sometimes not sure what we should believe, where we can turn to for truth, for the answers to life. Where can we turn to for something that will stand the test of time? I'm sure that all of you would say you got to turn to God, right? And that is the correct answer. But how big is your God? What is your God able to do for you? Well, I believe the size of your God is in direct proportion to your faith in God. You can disagree with me if you want to. But I believe that the size of your God is in direct proportion to your faith in Him. How real is He? Do you see Him at work in your life? If God visited you tomorrow at work, do you have time to recognize Him? Would you realize He was there? Deuteronomy 4:7 has a verse that really grips my heart. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon Him for? I'm going to paraphrase that in words that we can wrap our minds around better. I'm going to say, where is there a people today that has a better opportunity to access the power and strength of the living God than we do? Tell me a people group right now that has a better opportunity to know the living God than we do. Do you believe that this evening? Is that the God you serve? I believe that God is just waiting to show Himself strong on our behalf. Are you ready to let God be God? God is ready to be God, but are we ready to let Him be God? Well, I would like to spend the rest of the message focusing on how we can stay convinced that God exists and that He is able to meet every single need we'll ever face. I have 4 points that are solid truths that we can cling to in the midst of world turmoil, health pandemics, relationship challenges, accidents, or even widespread carnality in church. Whatever comes, these 4 points are anchors that we can cling to, and they will stand the test of time. Number one, God exists and He is going to build His church. I am convinced of that. Matthew 16, 18 says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That was Jesus' words, not my words. And I believe that this is a very foundational truth that is very reassuring to me when we face challenges in church life. I am convinced that God is going to build His church, but He needs godly men and women just like you to partner with. Without you, there is no church, okay? There is no church. But the reality is that we face challenges. I'm going to tell you right now that in the church, there's splits that happen sometimes. There is ministers who walk away from their congregations. That's the truth. That's reality. Men who we trusted became untrustworthy. That happens. In those moments, we can be tempted to be discouraged. We could say, well, what's the use going to church? They're all hypocrites.
They're unfaithful. Satan will try to tell you that it's not worth the effort. That you shouldn't trust anyone. Just do your own thing. Just sit on the couch at home and have your own church. No, I'm going to say that is not the answer. Absolutely not. If that was the answer, Jesus would never have said that, that I will build my church. Jesus was not minimizing that there's going to be setbacks, there's going to be challenges, there's things that are going to come up that is going to test our faith. But he said, I will build my church. And I'm convinced that regardless how bad governments become or how bad persecution comes or how many people are unfaithful, how many people give up and turn back, Jesus Christ is going to build his church. The question is, are we going to be found faithfully building when he returns? And I can tell you right now that I can't think of anything that will stand out brighter to the world than the kind of unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ and his church that I'm trying to portray right now. If we do that, if we stay the course, we stay on fire for the Lord, regardless what other people do, we are on the winning side. We are on the winning side. Now, years ago, there was a brother at our church that preached a message. And I don't even remember what the title was. I don't even remember all the things. Like I said last night, you know, our retention is not very great. But he made a statement. He said, in church life, if you ever get frustrated with all the dead wood that's there, you know, those people that just don't really aren't on fire for the Lord, he said, you know what? Get on fire for the Lord yourself and ignite them. I just remember he just said, yes, just ignite them. You be on fire. And that's my challenge tonight. You be on fire and let God do the rest. Number two, God exists and he cannot lie. Do you ever think about that? Every single one of us in this room have the ability to lie. We can use the untruth. We can promote the untruth. But God cannot lie. And if you don't believe me, turn with me to Hebrews 6. There's two verses there that clearly state that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You know, the reason God cannot lie is he is the very essence of truth. What he promises come true. It's us that have a problem sometimes believing those promises. It's our lack of faith. It's not that God is lying. Do we believe those promises? Are we convinced that God's promises are true? Or does God need to write them in the sky for us to believe? No, let's believe them. Let's believe them in faith. God does not need to write them in the sky. I'm convinced that truth is not passive, but rather it is a consistent call to action, and it gives us direction. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in them that believe. That's the word of God. That's the power of truth. I really would like to zero in on that last phrase, that there is power in believing truth which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Why does it work? Because when we believe in something, we do it, right? Very few of us do things that we don't believe in. But if you believe something, you embrace it and you practice it. That's what truth does to us. Following truth will have an effect on your life. Listen closely to this next phrase that I would like to say. So if truth is of God and lies are of the devil, and if God cannot lie and the devil can only lie, okay, so that's the condition that we find. God cannot lie and the devil can only lie. Do we believe that? Do we believe that this evening? Then truth will always lead to more godliness. And untruth will always lead towards the devil. There's those are the two paths that you go down. Let's take this one step further. So if you refuse a truth, ignoring it as uncomfortable or you don't want to go there, it's too painful. You don't want to go there. Then you are turning against God, whose very personhood is truth. You are resisting God. That is a very big one. I can tell you tonight that I have personally witnessed individuals who were presented truth and they refused to accept it. And you know what? Those people are miserable. They are leading frustrated lives. Do you know why? Because they are resisting the solution to their problem, and that is God. God is presenting them truth. He says, if you would do this, if you would follow this, then you would find peace and joy and rest. Is there any wonder the proverb writer says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. But brothers and sisters, truth is under attack today like never before. Do you think there's any coincidence in that? Do you think there's a reason why truth is under attack? Is there a reason why there's so much confusion today? No, because Satan wants to distort truth. If he can destroy truth in your mind, if he can convince you to believe in something that is not true, that he has you. He has you. Because that is not God. Why? Because the truth will set you free. Jesus said those words. And the other thing that Jesus said, he said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You can't hear the voice of God if you are resisting truth. And so, brothers and sisters, tonight it is a huge deal. It is a huge deal to resist truth. Don't do it, because you are resisting God. You know, God wants to speak to us. He wants to help us. He wants to tell you, I am the Lord your God. Listen to me. You know what? God is the authority on every given subject. He wants to offer you solutions that have stood the test of time. God wants to do that. And the solutions are free. You don't have to pay $150 an hour to listen to God. You know, if you go to psychiatrists, I don't know what their rates are. But whose voice are you listening to? Which truth are you following? You know, in our day, we are drowning in information. But so little of it is truth. So little of it is truth. Point number three, God exists and we need faith in him only. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Two verses there in Romans 1. Verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is Paul saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, there's a tremendous power in believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, our faith rests upon evidence. And I believe the Bible is full of proofs that God exists and that believing in him will bring results. Maybe not the kind of evidence that the skeptics would have. You know, there's men that would challenge us today and they would say our faith is ignorance because we believe in something we can't see. How many of you have seen God with your own eyes? I haven't. But you know what my response is when somebody tells me that? I believe in God because we have substantial assurances. I have never physically seen God, but I have seen him work in many, many ways. His handiwork is all around us. I have seen him take a sinner and make him into a saint. Only God can do that. I have witnessed him doing amazing things in men's lives and women's lives. But faith in God is a personal choice, as we will notice in the next in verses 18 through 20 here in the same chapter of Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm going to tell you tonight that if there's anyone that has access to the Word of God or to the preaching of the Word, they are without excuse. The Bible says that very clearly, that God is going to reveal himself to us. And if we reject that, we are without excuse. Because if you want to see God, as I said last night, just ask and knock and seek, and you will find God. The question tonight is, are we tuned in and recognize his presence? When God speaks to us, do we see it? Or do we deny the evidence, the existence of God with a lack of faith? No. We need to have faith even in those moments when we can't see how God is going to take care of this situation. When it looks too big for us, have faith that God exists, and we need to have faith in that. Number four, God exists and can be totally trusted. Do you believe that tonight, that God exists and can be totally trusted? Well, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. What part of all don't we understand? With all thine heart, with all thy ways. Do you trust this God completely, the one that said, I am the Lord, your God? Or do you still need to be in control? Just a little bit of control. God needs our help, right? How much help does God need? Well, I believe this is a big faith tester. We all face it. You know, we believe in the existence of God, the creator of the universe. But to really give him total control of our life, you know, he knows how to keep the planets from bumping into each other. He knows how to make the sun come up in the morning. But does he really know how to deal with what I'm facing? Is God that trustworthy? Can we really let him be in control? I want to give you just a little object lesson. How many of you have ever ridden on a tandem bike? You know what a tandem bike is? Any of you have tandem bikes? Yeah. So I have a brother-in-law who has a tandem bike. And years ago, we lived in the same community. And sometimes in the evening, we just go for a ride. Okay, my brother-in-law is, I think, 6'4". Big dude. Guess where he always sat? On the front seat. And I'm behind the, you know. And down the road we go. My brother-in-law, he's serious about biking, okay? So we're going to go somewhere, you know, 40 miles an hour. 44 is our maximum speed, I think. And I'm on the back. What am I doing? Just pedaling away. I've got a really nice view off to the side, but he's in front of me. You know what? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be on the back seat. And he says, pedal. And we say, God, do you know where you're going? Are you sure we're not going too fast? No, God says, pedal. Just pedal. I've got this. I've got this. Are you convinced that God sees your potential? He knows what he wants for your life. And he knows what speed he wants you to go. He knows what he wants you to do next. But you know, fear is a tremendous crippler. We just want to stop pedaling. We want to get off that bike. But no, God said, stay with me. We're going to do some great things. Well, in conclusion tonight, does God exist? Do you truly believe in this God? I hope we are more than ever convinced that God exists. And not only does he exist somewhere up in the clouds, somewhere up there. You know, when I hear people say the man upstairs. No, God is not upstairs. He's right here. He's right here with us. That's the God I serve. There's a living God that wants to be a part of our life and dwell in our hearts. He wants to be a part of your hopes and dreams and all your plans. And in closing, I would like to quickly review 15 reasons. Now, don't panic. It's not going to take long to read them. 15 reasons why we should unashamedly and unreservedly trust in the God that I was promoting tonight. Number one, God knows what will happen next. You know that? And God never changes. God never changes. God is the source of all true courage. Now we think we're brave, we got this. No, God is the source of all true courage. God keeps his word every single time. That's amazing. God keeps his word. God is with you. You're not alone. God is working things out for your good. God cares for his creation. He created us after all. God is a safe place. God hears when you call. God comforts. God forgives. God heals. God protects. God blesses. And best of all, God rewards his own. Closing verse, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. That's the God I serve tonight. Brothers and sisters, that can be you. That can be you that God sees when he looks out over the world. How big is your God tonight? How much do you allow God to do in your life? The choice is yours. You're the doorkeeper of your heart. You can choose how wide you open that door and let God in. I don't think I'm going to have an invitation tonight, but I want all of us to really grasp what God would like to do in our lives. So come back tomorrow night praying for what God would have for us. Let's stand for a dismissal prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you tonight. And we thank you that you are the God of all creation. You are the God of the universe. You are the God that we can trust on, that you are a God that will never change, and that we can know that tomorrow, if the world stands, you're going to be there, and you would like for to be a part of every one of our lives, every single person in this building. You know what is going on in their lives and how much they trust in you. Father, we just pray that we can leave this building with a deeper desire to be close to you, and to trust in you. And whatever we face tomorrow, you already know what that's going to be, and thank you for that. Go with us, guide us, help us to trust in you. And when difficult times come, we pray that our faith can go stronger and our roots can go down deeper. Thank you, God, for being there for us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for being a consistent God. And most of all, that we can know the truth and the truth can set us free. Pray this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.